morning to you all. It's a blessing to be together this morning. It's very good to be back. Very, very, very good. It seems like, well, we're here Wednesday night, but it seems like a long time. Not sure what's going on here. That's better. Thank you. Thank you very much. Pray it's going to fight that for the next hour. Okay. Could we kneel together to pray before we start? Lord, I thank you for this gathering here this morning. Thank you for the privilege to be able to join hearts together. Lord, thank you that we can be brothers and sisters. Lord, I know that I'm not grateful enough for all that you have done for us and the privilege to be joined together with believers. It's just a very, very great privilege. And I just ask this morning in Jesus' name that you would continue to be with us. Thank you, Lord, for the opening, the children's lesson, for this time that we have to look at the Word and again be taught. God, you know the things that you've laid on my heart. And you know also, Lord, I'm not sure how to communicate, how to share all this. But I just ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would help me to have help that the burden would be there, and help me to communicate in a way that we can understand. And I ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would make application to us in our life exactly where we all are. Lord, you know, the things that I'm going to share won't apply in every area to everyone. But, Lord, you know the things that you want to speak to my own heart and to all of us. And so help us with that. Father, I would ask that you would be with the various ones that are gone from among us this morning, some that are sick, some that are traveling. I ask, Lord, thank you for Josh and Cherry that they're back, and ask, Lord, for their continued work. In Tanzania, I ask, Lord, for Joel and Esther, their time down at the border. I ask, Lord, for Adrian and their time. In his time, Lord, that he's spending in Alaska, I ask, Lord, that you'd give him grace there. Ask, Lord, for Akron. Ask, Lord, for all of us in the things that we walk through every day. We need your help and grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe I'll just start by picking on a brother here this morning a bit. Not sure who to pick on. Jared, am I allowed to pick on you? Jared, are you and your wife always at one with each other? Most of the time. Most of the time he is. John, are you and your wife always at one with each other? Most of the time. Maybe I'd ask another question. If we find ourselves that we're not at one, what do you do? Do you just let it go, or do you sort of let it ride? I look into the faces, and there's this smile that tells me they do something about it. They do something about it. They don't just leave it there. I would like for us to maybe turn to the book of Acts for an opening scripture and a testimony that Paul gave, the Apostle Paul, in Acts 24. And maybe I will first of all give us a little bit of a backdrop of what has been going on prior to this. If you know Paul's life of how he got converted and the time that he spent, he actually had fled after he got converted. He had to flee in a basket. He was discipled by Barnabas. As time went on, Barnabas and Saul, they spent some time in Antioch. And from Antioch, they were sent out. They were sent out in their missionary journeys. And there were three missionary journeys. There's various places in Asia that they went to, and they shared the gospel, and they preached, and for quite a number of years. And I am not sure on the exact time, but I'm just going to say around 14 years. Maybe someone can help me clarify that, but I think around 14 years he spent traveling around. And it wasn't just Paul, but it was also Barnabas, and there's John Mark, and then there's Timothy, and there was Titus, and there's various ones. But he served, and he was interacting, and he was planting churches, and he was interacting with people, churches, brothers, and all these things. And then the day came that he came back to Jerusalem. And when he came back to Jerusalem, he came to Jerusalem, and the brothers there at Jerusalem, they told Paul this. He said, "Paul, it's sort of known out and about that you don't keep the law. And we know that this really isn't the truth, but there's this rumor that's going around. And we'd like for you to just take the Nazarite vow." And so he did that. Paul, he took the Nazarite vow and everything that that entails, and he walks into the temple in his quiet manner. And then when he was in the temple, the people saw that, oh, this is Paul, and they immediately, their minds went back. So many, many years ago, Paul was in Jerusalem. And because of the beliefs and things that Paul carried, they went and they got Paul, and they were dragging him out of the city, and they were going to get rid of him. And in the middle of dragging him out, these soldiers, the Roman soldiers, discovered what was going on, and they quickly went out and they got Paul, they got him, and they took him over off to prison. They took him over to prison. While he was there in jail, there was Jews that specifically planned that we're going to ask for him to come out, and when he comes out, we're going to kill him, because they were bent and determined on getting rid of Paul. But God intervened, and during the night, you know, the Roman soldiers, they heard about it, and they were taken over to Caesarea. And then over in Caesarea, Paul was in jail there. He was in jail, and in Caesarea, this account that we're going to read here, this happened in Caesarea. This happened before Felix the governor, and the Jews came from Jerusalem over to Caesarea, and when they were in that courtroom, this is when this was told. Now read with me in Acts chapter 24 in verse 14. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust." Then he goes on and says this. This is what I want to look at. "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense And then he says, toward God and toward men. He says, I exercise myself. And it's interesting, he uses the term, I exercise myself. He uses that term. It's not something that this is something that I've done. He said, this is something that I exercise myself, or something that I'm continually doing as time goes on. This is a part of my life. I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense before God and I, and before all the people. Now, very interesting that he says that. Why do you think Paul says that? Any idea? Why do you think Paul says that? Any thoughts? Why do you think Paul said that? Anyone? Why do you think Paul said that? It's not natural to be that way. That's good. It's not natural to be that way. How many of you have found yourself that you're at a place where there's something between God and me? Anyone? Yep, I have too. How many of you have found yourself that there's something between me and another brother or sister? Right. It's good. So that's a part of natural, normal Christian living, that those things come up. But Paul said his testimony, as he looked back, way back over the years of his Christian walk, he said, I have exercised myself that this is a part of my life and this is how I walk. That was his testimony. Very beautiful. Now, I have a little heading here. And what I want to do here is look at this sort of as an introduction. Then we want to go look at just a couple scripture in regards of oneness. Then we want to look more at some scriptures of what offenses are, what they do, how it works. We want to just walk through some of those things. Now, the first heading I have says simply, God commands his blessing on those that are one. Now, maybe I'll pick on someone else. Dirk, how does it work for you and your wife if you aren't one? Does that work pretty good? Not very well. Oh. Ooh. Larry, what about you? How does it work with you? Does it work, you know, pretty good if you and your wife aren't one? Doesn't work very well. Matt, what about you? They all shake their heads. Okay, we want to talk just a little bit about oneness. We want to look at a couple scriptures about oneness, and then we'll go on in looking at offenses, free from offenses. Now, I would like to suggest that this is maybe a bigger issue than what we think. Now, I sometimes, you know, my wife, she's a pretty good wife. And not just a pretty good wife, I sort of add lots on top of that. But there are times that I do things, there's times that she does things, that all of a sudden there are things going on. And when there are things between her and I in our heart, emotions, and feelings, I just know that I can't go very far that way. I'm stuck. I know that in functioning with the children, and functioning in the home, and functioning just normal living, that doesn't work very well. It just doesn't. It doesn't work very well. In fact, and I'm first relating this in our homes and relating this in a brotherhood, in our brotherhood setting. It doesn't work very well when things aren't free, open, and flowing among each other. Now, it's an interesting thing here. If you look at Psalms, there's a verse in Psalms that makes a very profound statement. This is what it says in Psalms 1:33, it says this, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren." Now, if you're a brother this morning, raise your hand. "For brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, I'll say, how many of you are sisters this morning? I'm not going to raise my hand. How many of you are sisters this morning? "How good and how pleasant it is for sisters and brothers to dwell together in unity." Then he goes on to say, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head." And for us, I'm going to say that we're a bit naive to some of this. It says, "like the precious ointment on Aaron's head." Now, the ointment that was poured on Aaron's head, and then it ran down his beard, the ointment was made of very, very fine oils, and it had a very pleasant smell too, that really smelled really good. Now, I'm just going to say that here not so long ago, I walked outside of our house, and there was this odor in the air, and it didn't smell very good. In fact, some people call it, they say it comes from the stink plant. It comes from the byproducts plant. Now, that's not what this is talking about. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the oil that was put on Aaron's head, and the oil that ran down his head and down his beard. I think his beard was probably a little bit longer than mine is. And it ran down his beard, and then down here, those odors came up into his nose. And he smelt it, and it was a very pleasant, very sweet. It smelled so good. And he said, that's how it smells when there is oneness among the brothers. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. Then he goes on and says this. He makes a statement here. He says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing." For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Right there. When there's unity. Now, I think we've all experienced this in various forms. We've experienced that unity and we've experienced a blessing. But I'm going to suggest that when the unity isn't there, the blessing isn't there. I find that way in my life. In my life, I tell you what, if things aren't all just kosher between my dear wife and I, if things aren't all kosher, somehow there's not a blessing there. But when our hearts are together, all of a sudden, God comes and he commands his blessing on us. He comes and actually commands the blessing on us if we're together. That's a wonderful thing. And I think all of us have experienced that in our marriages, in our homes, and in the church. I think we've all experienced it in our homes, in our families, between us as husband and wife, and in the church. We've experienced those things. But I'd like for us to just be very keenly aware that it's at this place that all of a sudden God puts his blessing on it. And there's a blessing of God that rests upon us. God commands his blessing where there's unity like this. Let me just read it again. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as a dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore." Now, the second scripture I want to look at with this whole idea in mind is in John chapter 17. Now, before we read these scriptures in John chapter 17, I want to picture with you, I want to have you picture with me. Here's Jesus, and he's praying. And sometimes they call it this high priestly prayer. There's one of the most beautiful prayers that I'm going to say Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. And as Jesus was praying, if you can just imagine with me Jesus being alone in the mountain, and he was praying, and he was praying and praying. And there as he was praying for the, you know, for the disciples. In fact, it says that he was praying for us. But as he was praying, he said, God, would you please make them one? Cornelius, are you and your wife one? He smiled and he acknowledged they are. Lord, would you please make them one, even as you, God, and I are one? God, would you please make the people one? Would you please make them one in the same way that you and I are one? And then he says a very, very interesting thing. He says, God, what you have given me, I will come and I will give to the people so that they can be one. Now, I'm going to suggest that this is probably one of the only things that he couldn't do while he was here on the earth, because the Spirit of God wasn't given. But when the Spirit of God came down, there was something that was given to us. When now the Spirit of God came down, that ability, you know, with the Father and Christ, they were one. You know, there's no question in our minds with that. There's a full oneness between the Father and Christ, a full oneness. And then he says, Father, I want to give this to the people so that they can be one, even as we are one. Now, that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. Now listen, we're going to read here in John chapter 17. We're going to read in verse 21. John 17, 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now listen to this. And the glory. He uses this term, the glory, which thou gavest me. The glory. The glory that thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, how would you like if he would come and give us something so that we could be one just like Christ and the Father are one? I sometimes wonder about that, and I look at our marriage. I look at Martha and I, and I look at my own selfishness, and I wonder how much further God would want to go in our marriage than where we are. I wonder about that sometimes. And, okay, by the way, I think I have a good marriage. I think I do. I think I do. But I wonder how much further God would want to take Martha and I. And he says that he has given me this so we could be one. I wonder how much further that I could go. I wonder. Joe, would you want to go further in your marriage? Serious. Or would you want to go further in your relationship with the brothers? Serious. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now, honestly, I don't know what that is. I can't say that Martha and I are perfect in one. I can't say that. And brothers, I can't say that I am perfect in one with all of us here. I think I'm at peace with everyone here. I think there's a rest. I think I'm at one. I think so. But I don't think I'm at perfect at one with Martha. And perfect. I don't think I'm perfect at one with Martha. I think there's further for me to gain. And I think as a brotherhood, there's further for us to gain. And I'm just here to confess to you that I don't know, I wonder sometimes. I know there's things I do. There's things that I do between Martha and I, and there's things that I do as a brotherhood that make things difficult, that make things hard. And I know there's ground to gain for me. I know there's ground to gain for me. Both in our marriage, with our children, and in the brotherhood. I know there is. I know there is. So I just humbly open my heart and say, God, help me. Here it says, let's read these verses again. In John 17. Sorry. John chapter 17 and verse 21. It says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. There's a glory that has been given to us. And this is the reason that the glory was given to us, that us, may be one in our marriages and in the brotherhood, even as we are one, even as Christ and the Father are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Brothers, I don't have that. I don't have that. I don't have it with you, and I don't have it with my wife in the full way when it says the word perfection. But I am striving toward that. I'm striving toward that. And I pray about it. And I seek it, and I long after that in a more full and deeper way. That the world, now listen to this, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me, and as thou hast loved me. Now those are very beautiful things, aren't they? Those are very, very beautiful things. Very beautiful things. Now, I'd like to move on a bit and talk a bit about offenses. Now, the reason we want to talk about offenses is because those are real things that come up in life. And when offenses are there, it makes so that we are pushed apart rather than together. It makes so that we are pushed apart as a couple. It makes that we are pushed apart as a family. And it makes that we are pushed apart as a brotherhood. When there are things come between brothers and things become, you know, between sisters, it pushes it apart. But I'd like for us to consider that there's higher ground to gain. There's further ground to move forward in. There's things that God wants us to move forward in. And I'm gonna confess, brothers, I have room to gain. There, I know that God wants me to move forward with this. I know He does. These are things that I've been praying about. These are things that I've been striving for. And I feel like I'm not there. So the first one that we have here, that I have a little heading, simply says, what is an offense? What is an offense? Now, I would like to, as we go on down through here this morning, when the word offense is used, it's used in various ways. And first, I'm going to first look at it in a more general sense, in a more general way as we go down through here, and then more specifically looking at scriptures that talk about offenses in a more precise way as to what it is. Now, offense, if you look up the word, it's used in a way that is like, in fact, Jesus said this, if someone offend or cause to stumble or make so that they lose their way, if someone makes a little child lose their way so that they end up losing their way with God, there's an offense. They cause them to stumble, and they lose their way, and they go to hell. It is better that a millstone was hung around his neck, and he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, the term is used as a great, in a big way. It's also used in more simplistic ways. Or if you look at the definition, it has that definition, and then it also has terminology like this. To cause one displeasure at a thing. That's a more minor thing. To be displeased and to be indignant. To make angry, to affront. It is nearly synonymous with displease. We are offended by rudeness or harsh language. We are offended. So those are more minor things, if I say minor things. Those are more minor definitions. There's the big thing that someone actually loses their way, and then more of an expectation when expectations aren't met. Children can be offended by children offend their parents by disobedience, and parents offend their children by unreasonable restraint or various ways of functioning. Both parents and children can be, quote, offended, or there can be, like, offenses. And and these are more minor definitions of it, of the word. To wound, to pain, to annoy, to injure, to disturb, to dislike, or to transgress, or to violate. Or, here's some other terms that sort of go with that just sort of happens in everyday life. Sometimes a sister will say, so-and-so, you know, she annoyed me. Or she, she annoyed me. She just, I'm sure sisters have had that, that feeling that, so and so, she just annoyed me, okay? Or, she offended me. Or she. Sometimes sisters say, well, she ignored me, or maybe she was too harsh, or maybe dad was too harsh, or maybe we get this feeling in our heart. And we're sort of offended because I wasn't invited to someone's house. I wasn't invited, and why don't they care enough about me to invite me? Or, things like, we feel like so-and-so, they didn't keep their word. Or maybe someone forgets something, and all of a sudden we're offended because they forgot, and why didn't they even care enough to do what they say and even care about me? Okay, there's minor things like that happen. Now, I would like to go on here and maybe divide these offenses into three different categories. Into three different categories. The first one we want to look at, there's a scripture in Matthew chapter 5 that talks about, if we know that our brother has aught against us. If we know that our brother has aught against us, it tells us what to do about it. Now, just to give us a little bit of backdrop with some of these, all of us here have, we grew up with a, what I'm going to say, a way of thinking, a way of functioning, and we have a set of expectations. So I have an expectation, you know, I get up in the morning, and there are certain things that my wife does, and she, you know, makes breakfast, and there's different things that she does, and let's just say she doesn't do what my expectations are. She somehow forgot, she's busy, she's doing something else. I could sit there, and I could feel hurt by it, I could feel offended by it, and I could feel like, you know, there's these feelings arise, these annoyances. And I'm just going to suggest that for many of us, when we think of offenses, a lot of what we deal in these days is offenses that have more to do with expectations that we have. I have my daily routines, there are things that I do, and because Brother Dirk, because Brother Joel, because Brother Josh, because Brother Andrew, because they don't do what I think they should, I get offended by that. Am I right? Because so-and-so doesn't think. Okay, they think different. Their frame of reference, the way they think, the way they function is different than mine is. I get annoyed. I get frustrated. In fact, sometimes I hold grudges. In fact, sometimes there are things in my heart that I feel hurt and it makes me draw back. Now, Joel, have you ever drew back from your wife because she didn't do what you expected her to? He acknowledged that. Not for long. Brother Joel, have you ever drawn back from a brother because they didn't do what you expected them to? He does this. Okay? I'm going to suggest that for many of us in this whole area of offenses, a lot of that has to do because of expectation that we carry on each other. Expectations that we have. I, because of whatever reason, spiritual reasons or way of whatever it might be, we look at brothers and we have expectations of how they should look, how they should function, the way, all kinds of things. And when those things aren't quite where they ought to be, there's what I'm going to say, I'm going to use this word offenses, or actually, it's not offenses. I'm just going to suggest that that is an other word. Okay, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, it says this, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught. Now, aught is a different word than offense. Aught is a different word than offense. I'm just going to say that maybe many times there's aught going on, and I'm not sure what that aught is. There's aught going on. There's something going on. There's aught there. And maybe, as we look at this verse, it says that if we sense that our brother has aught, we should go to him. But I would like to suggest that maybe, you know, it doesn't even mention this. It's very assumed that we are doing like Paul says that there is no offense and everything is clear between me and my brother. From my perspective, everything's clear. Everything's clear between me and my wife. Everything's clear between me and my brother. But if we sense that on the other side there's ought, doesn't even use the word offense, he uses the word ought. If we sense that there's ought, we should go pursue that. And I'm just going to say that many times, this word ought, it's something that is a little bit different than an actual offense. There's something that has been done that have been offensive. We use the word offensive, but there's ought that's been done. And we try to go bring rest to that. Now, the three things that we're going to look at here. This is the first one, the thing of ought. I'm just going to say that many times the things that many of us deal with in our homes, between us as husbands and wives, and in the church and brotherhood, it has to do with this ought. It has to do with these things that we have expectations, and because so-and-so didn't meet our expectations, there's something that has grown up in our own heart, and it causes us to draw back. Now, Brandon, if there was aught between you and your wifey, would you just leave that for the next year, or would you resolve it? Ooh. Josh Yoder, he's smiling. If there was something between you and a brother, should you leave it go for the next year when there's a big gap, or there's a gap, or there's aught, or there's something between you and a brother? I didn't ask you if you would, I asked if you should. Try to be kind. Okay, do you follow? Somehow, when it's real close to us, we deal with it pretty directly. If it's in the brotherhood, we give ourselves lots of space with it. But listen to what the Bible says here. Listen. It says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, if you come before God Almighty and you pray and you come before Him in prayer, you're unburdening your heart and you're opening up your heart. If thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee. This is assuming that we're clear on our side. We're free on our side. It's assuming that. We remember that our brother has aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Then come and offer thy gift. Uses the word ought. Doesn't even use the word offend. Uses the word ought. So secondly, we want to look at the word offend. We want to look at that word, offend. Now, what is an offense? If you look up this word, I believe in the context we're going to look at here in Matthew chapter 18, it uses the word trespass. The word trespass is used here. But the heading that I have here is, my brother has sinned or trespassed against thee. Now, there are times that that happens. There are times that there's a brother that actually sins against me. There's things that can happen. Maybe there's a business dealing. Maybe there's something that has happened with some kind of a business transaction. Or maybe there's a commitment that was made and the commitment was not kept. Sometimes commitments are made. I will do so and so. And there's a specific not following through with the commitments that are made. Sometimes it might be a slander. Sometimes a brother might slander another brother. Now the sisters here would never do that. But maybe the men would. The sisters would never slander one another, but maybe the men would. Slandering is when we speak evil of another brother. But specifically the point here is that there are times when there is a sin, a trespass that's actually committed. And it's a little bit different than this ought, okay? It's different than this ought. Here it uses the word specifically a trespass or a sin that's been committed against us. It gives us, when that happens, there's very clear direction given as to what we should do. First of all, the instruction is given that we should go and talk to our brother. We should go and talk to our brother. It says here, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the first step. Secondly, if that doesn't resolve the problem, it says, go and take two or three others. And then thirdly, it says, if they neglect to hear them, bring it to the church. And if they neglect to hear the church, view him as a heathen man and a publican. Now, maybe I should ask the question, what is the most popular way to use this if it happens? If there is a trespass, how is it normally handled? Is it normally just gone between me and a brother and cleared? Or is it to get on the phone with some other brothers or sisters and all of a sudden there's five other people that know everything that happened? Okay, do you follow what's happening here? There's a slant. There's a clear slant toward, there's two objectives. The first objective is to resolve. The second objective is for it to stay quiet. Right? The first one is to resolve the issue. And secondly, if there's an actual sin going on, it's to stay quiet. Go talk to him by himself. I would like to suggest that those two primary principles are often not followed. Often it's followed through in a different way. Now I'm going to suggest that there can be times when maybe for whatever reason there's big things that have happened and there's just, people know there's going to be an inability to follow through. I'm not saying that there's never a place to start with a two or three. I'm not going to throw that away. If there's a clear understanding that it won't work that way, there can be a time for that. But do you follow the heart behind what's happening here? First, the goal is to resolve. Secondly, it's to resolve quietly without five other brothers or five other sisters knowing what's going on. And all of a sudden, or maybe I should ask this question. Why do you think we talk to others about the trespass? Anyone? Why do we do that? To get people on our side. To defame them, to get people on our side. Others? Make us feel better. It's hard to confront the problem face to face. Those are all true things, right? We need support, we need whatever. I'm just going to suggest that many times those principles aren't followed. God help us with some of that, right? And when those principles aren't followed, guess what happens? Now, can we talk about oneness, unity? Things are pushed apart, right? Brothers, between brothers and between sisters, things are pushed apart. When we ought to be doing this, you know, I think, I look at all of us married ones here, and I actually think, you know, we all are doing fairly good with that. You know, we don't let things unresolved very long in our, you know, in our marriages. You know, I think we're doing fairly good. I think we're doing pretty good with that. But what about, you know, what about the brotherhood, right? Okay. It's easier for us in the brotherhood to let some of those things go. Easier for us in the brotherhood to not view it as quite as important. But I'm going to suggest that those are those two primary things. The two primary things are, number one, the primary reason is for reconciliation. The second thing that is in light here is that it's done in a quiet way without everyone else involved and knowing and other feelings and, you know, we're not getting support and all. Okay, if there's a problem, let's sort through it in its proper order and way. This is what it says. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained the brother. But if he neglect to hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And in both of these other situations, there is a possibility that me, as I'm going, maybe I'm not seeing it right. And it says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And maybe, as the situation is viewed, maybe there are things that I need to look at. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you that whatsoever he shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever he shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The third one. I want to look at the third one. The third one is offended at God. Now, when I use that term, offended at God, I'm going to suggest that maybe we're uncertain that we're really offended at God. But I'm going to suggest that sometimes we get offended at God. You know, we have this ought thing, and then we have this sinning, transgressing thing. And then I'm going to say that sometimes we get offended at God. Sometimes we pray, there's a situation comes along and we pray. And we say, God, would you please come? Please help me. And we pray for 2 weeks and we pray for 2 months and we pray for 6 months and nothing happens. And finally we're like, God, you don't care about me. God, where are you? God, what's going on? God, what's happening? It's, you know, I thought you were with me, but I'm not sure that you're even with me. And there's this offense going on between me and God. And because we're not seeing the fruit and the results, we start drawing back and we start questioning. And there's this thing going on between me and God. Now, let me give you a little account. In the book of Matthew, chapter 11, it talks about this. You have the situation about John the Baptist. And with John the Baptist, you know, he's the one that baptized Jesus. John the Baptist, he's the one that came and, you know, he saw that dove come down and light on Jesus' head. He's the one that baptized Jesus. And he's the one that gave those prophecies and said, you know, this is the Son of God. And he bore witness of what was going on. And then time passed. And then all of a sudden he found himself in prison. And when he found himself in prison, guess what he did? He sent his disciples to Jesus and he said, Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one that we're waiting for? Okay, do you hear what's going on? All of a sudden, There's this questioning going on. There's this uncertainty going on. Is he really the one? There's this offense going on. And this is what Jesus told John's disciples. He said, look what's happening. You know, the dead are being raised. You know, the lame are walking. And there's miracles going on. And he said, and then he said this. Listen to what he said. Now listen to what he said. In John chapter 11, or in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 to 6. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to him. Now listen to this next verse. Listen to this next verse. He goes on and says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So it seems like there's actually a bit of an offense going on. There's a questioning going on. As John looked at the big picture, all of a sudden he was drawing back and there's questions going on. And he sent out his disciples to question out Christ. I'm going to say that there are times when you and I, when things don't go the way that I expected. You know, John expected other things from what he was seeing, right? John was expecting other things. But because the other things that he was expecting wasn't happening, all of a sudden, John was questioning. You and I sometimes, because the responses that we get from God, what comes back, we pray, we seek God, we try to do his will, and the responses that we get back to him, sometimes we get offended at God. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended. Now, I have a bit more to share here, and I'm just going to quickly just sort of walk through this in a very quick way. There is a spiral that happens when people get offended. There's a spiral that happens. Let me say it this way. In Matthew 24, it talks about those that are offended. Matthew 24, verse 10, and then many shall be offended. And listen to what happens when they're offended. They shall betray one another. Because there are offenses going on in the heart, all of a sudden they start betraying one another. Has that ever happened in the brotherhood? Has that ever happened in the brotherhood where we betray one another? Yep. Then it says, and they shall hate one another. Has that ever happened in the brotherhood? And then it says that many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Okay, do you follow the succession? There's offenses, and then there's betrayal, and then there's hating, and then there's false prophets. Often when there are offenses between brothers, what happens is there's a seeking for that fellowship that we had, and all of a sudden we open ourselves to false prophets and false teachings, and there's a shifting away because of the offenses. There's a shifting away from the truth, and there's deception that comes. That's pretty serious, right? God help us. God help us. And he goes on, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And there's a coldness sets in.
Whew.
God help us. Now, time for me. I don't know, can I have 5 minutes yet? 5 minutes. Try to finish in 5 minutes. Okay. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. I remember when there was a thing going on between Martha and I. And I remember this thing, and it's like, how do we get on the other side? And how do we do that? How do we get on the other side? And guess what? Both of us made decisions. Both of us made decisions, and we got on the other side. Oh, we're together. I'm sure y'all would never go through anything like that. But because we had love and commitment one to another, we got on the other side. I like that one. Here's some cures to being offended, or here's some cures to overcome offenses. Here's some cures for that. Number one, we need to choose to forgive. We need to choose to forgive and choose, if we know this is what God wants, we need to choose to forgive and trust. Secondly, I'm just going to put it this way. I don't know how to say it, but sometimes we choose our battles in the wrong places. Sometimes we look at problems and we make these huge mountains out of them when we ought to be forgiving and going on and having our battle somewhere else. Okay? I don't know how to say that. Sometimes there is a problem, but we make this huge mountain. And this huge mountain becomes our battlefield when it ought to be something minor that we talk about, but then give space and we're not offended. I don't know how to say that. We have to choose our battles at the right place. Okay? So what are our battles? To overcome sin. To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let me tell you, there is a battle with that. There is a battle with that. We need to be fighting and seeking God, and we need to put our energies in the right place. And we need to choose to obey and trust God and follow Him and not be judgmental at others. Need to choose to forgive others. Now, do I have 1 minute left? Yep, I got 1 minute left. Okay. This last heading says this. People know that we are Jesus' disciples because of what? Our love one for another. Now, let me just say this. Here and there, I preach at places, right? I preach at places. Last weekend, we were in Manitoba. And in Manitoba, there was four churches gathered together. And I preached Friday night. I preached three times on Saturday and twice on Sunday. We were interacting with the brethren there. And there's something, I'm not going to tell you what my impression was, okay? I'm not going to tell you what my impression was. But either they loved one another or they didn't love one another. I'm not going to tell you which, okay? But I could feel it. I could tell. How do we know that they are disciples? How do we know that they're disciples? If they love one another. There are some homes you walk in, there's love. There's some churches you walk in, there's love. There's some workplaces you walk in, there's love. Listen to this. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. If ye have love one for another. Lord bless you all.